Come to a point where we were in the middle, we are in the middle of this 7-year period, or 3.5 years into this period. In our last lesson, we read in Micah 7 that Israel had said, woe is me, the good man, or the godly man had vanished out of the earth, which we said was a direct reference to the fact that goodly or godly men had been raptured from the midst of them. We talked briefly about the current European community that consists right now of 13 nations, and we talked about how the Antichrist, this person, is going to rise from those nations, and in the middle of the week, or 3.5 years into this period of time, he's going to declare himself to be God. But all through Israel's history, God has prophesied to them what is going to happen. I want to show you one scripture. Turn to the book of Hosea, and as you're turning, say this, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. Look at Hosea 6. You there? Let's read it out loud. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Notice verse 2. After 2 days, say it again. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. This one verse refers to the 2,000 years of church history and the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. During the 2,000 years of church history, Israel will have been scattered all over the world because of their disobedience to God, and then the last 1,000 years, God will raise them up. So here's a prophet that's prophesied to Israel what's going to happen to them, and this prophet knows by the Spirit that during the church age, Israel is not going to be God's priority. The church is. But in that last 1,000 years, God is going to raise them up. Turn to the book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 5. And go down to verse 18 of chapter 5. Now, isn't this interesting? It says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now, God is talking to Israel, and this is a call for repentance. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Notice carefully. As if a man did flee from a lion. Everybody say lion. And a bear met him. Say bear. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Say serpent. Serpent. Say lion. Lion. Bear. Bear. Serpent. Serpent. Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that Great Britain, whose emblem is the lion, opposed the re-entry of the Jews into Palestine during the 1940s because of Arab pressures. Immediately after the rapture of the church, Russia, whose emblem is the bear, will come against Israel with all her might. God will defeat them. And finally, when Israel has signed a peace treaty with this personality, this leader, they will be bitten by the serpent, the devil. So right here in these few verses of scripture is another prophecy. You say you desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming, all right, the second coming of Christ. But before that day comes, you're going to flee from the lion, you're going to escape from the bear, and think you're at peace, and the serpent is going to bite you. You get that? The serpent meaning the devil, the person of Antichrist, the devil incarnate. Now go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we'll get to Revelation in just a minute, but I want you to have these scriptures as we proceed there. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We've read it before, but it's necessary. We read it a couple of times. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 2, says, Well, I can't start in verse 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ spoken there is the second coming of Christ. Same day of the Lord that was spoken of in Amos. All right? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, the second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is the word apostasia. And some people interpret it to mean a catching away, but it also means a falling away. It means both things, a falling away from the faith. Unless there come a falling away first and, or in addition, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right? Now here we see the fulfillment of Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, which talks to us about the Antichrist confirming a covenant or treaty with Israel, and that covenant or treaty with Israel may very well be the Security Council resolution that was signed way back before 1948, allowing Israel to go back and be a nation and live in peace in Palestine. It may be that covenant, or maybe a new covenant or peace treaty that's signed at this particular time. But in any way, we see the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27, which speaks of the Antichrist confirming a covenant or a treaty with Israel for 7 years. So it's probably a treaty that will occur for 7 years. But in the middle of this period, in the middle of this week, in the middle of this 7 year period, he breaks the covenant. He causes the sacrifice and the offerings to cease in the temple area, and he proclaims himself to be God in the very temple which the Jews have built to worship the Lord Jehovah. Now, many of you may not know that at this moment, there are people in Israel who are preparing priests to minister in the temple that they plan to rebuild on the Temple Mount. Any of you that have been to Israel with us know it's going to have to be a miracle for them to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, because the Mosque of Omar is there along with another Arab mosque or temple, and the Arabs will fight to the death before they let the Jews build the temple on that site. But the Bible says it's going to be done, so evidently we're going to see a miracle. All right? They're going to build it. They're not only going to build it, but remember now, the people that are going to build it did not accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. So they are still looking for Messiah, and they've gone back to resume Old Testament temple type worship. I understand this. They're even growing red heifers, because There is a procedure or a ritual where the priest had to be sprinkled with the ashes of a red heifer. And so they're raising red heifers. And they're training people to be priests that they call Kohenim. The Jewish name Kohen is derived from the Levitical priesthood. And people by that name are supposed to be descended from the tribes that ministered around the altar. And they are training people to do this because they expect imminently to be able to begin temple worship back on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. All right? But when this Antichrist person, and there's so much for me to tell about this period till I don't have time, because we're walking through the book of Revelation. I have another whole series called the prophecy series, which fills in some of the details. But just let me say this to you. After Russia is defeated, and there's a period of peace. You remember the pale horse? The pale horse, the rider appeared to be a man of peace. All right? But then we saw the red horse, and the red horse describe war. This Antichrist is going to flood into the area of Jerusalem with his armies and begin to put down nations on into North Africa. Or to put it another way, the same territories that the Roman Empire conquered and controlled during the days of Rome are going to be the same areas that this Western army moves into to control once again. And that's why the scripture says there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. All right? There's another aspect of this situation, and that is that when he begins to conquer, which is the red horse of war, the Bible, reading it like we're reading it, gives the appearance and makes statements that he controls the whole earth. But it doesn't actually mean he controls the whole earth, because there will be all of the Orient that he does not really control. And we're going to find that out, because if he controlled the whole earth, there could have been no Battle of Armageddon. All right? Because the Battle of Armageddon is not initially fought between he and God. It's fought between him and the forces coming from the east, which we're going to see in our next lesson. So he controls all of the Western world. I was wondering to myself, how does, I know somebody's going to ask me, some black person is going to ask me, well, where does Africa fit in? And some Spanish person is going to say, well, where does South America fit in? The only thing that I can tell you is that the cradle of civilization is in the Mideast. And as the sons of Abraham began to spread out, they moved from that area into the other continents of the world. And we know Ham and his descendants moved down through Africa. And then eventually South America was colonized. But if you recall correctly, those two continents were colonized by European nations. You listening? Most of the African countries, even though most of them are now free and independent, most of them were colonized and still maintain a lot of the culture of some of these European nations. The same is true for South America. The Spaniards conquered South America, and the predominant language in all of South America, regardless of the culture, is Spanish. And in Africa, there are many different dialects, sometimes hundreds of dialects in just one country. But the predominant attitude of the people and the government and everything, the way they function, was established by European nations. South Africa, it was the Dutch. Other countries, it was the British. Other countries, it was the French. You get what I mean? So when we really talk about the influence of the Roman Empire of old, we're talking about those continents too. You get the picture? I'll give you another thing. When you wonder what's going to happen to Africa and South America, I want you to keep this in mind. Today, as we talk, there may be more Christian converts in Africa than in all of America and Canada put together. Because evangelists have been over there, and where it is darkest, the light shines brightest. Pastor Sarah and I went to school a year after a fellow by the name of Ray McCauley. Ray McCauley went back to South Africa, and a white brother, Johannesburg, started a church in his living room and dining room just a year before we did. Now has, at my last count, it was 7,000, but I understand it's up to around 12,000 people. The leaders, he was very much instrumental in the African, the change of government in Africa, because the leaders of government were coming to his church, a white fellow, and blacks and whites were intermingling in his congregation long before apartheid was ever broken. So when I tell you that hundreds and hundreds and maybe millions of people in Africa are saved, and the greatest single revival going on today in South America is ex-Roman Catholics becoming Pentecostals. So when you talk about the rapture, you may be talking about the only people left in Africa and South America are those who are absolute heathen. You listening? Let me get back to my lesson, having said that. Amen. I guess the best thing to tell you is God, being God, has not left anybody out. That solves the problem. All right? Okay, let's go on. Now remember that I said this Antichrist person is controlling the commerce, is controlling the military of the whole Western world. You can't buy or sell. You have to have some kind of mark. I guess a computer chip or something. Anyway, there's a way that he's going to mark everybody. Remember I said when you go into the supermarket, instead of putting your plastic card under the machine, you put you under the machine. Or your hand, or they run something across your forehead, because you will be a number. You will not just have a number, you will be a number. And you can't buy or sell without his mark. That's how absolutely they will control commerce, and we'll find out later that religion will come under his control, and politics, of course, under his control. But the interesting thing is, the moment he walks into the temple and establishes himself as God, remember now, think about your Old Testament history and realize how sacred the holiest of holies was to the Jews. And for this man to part the curtain, imitating Jesus, part the curtain, he probably will rip the curtain right down the middle because he's the big counterfeiter and fake. And rip the curtain right down the middle and walk into the holiest of holies, where they will have reestablished the Ark of the Covenant and establish himself as God. But the moment he does that, he signs his death warrant. Because outside in the street, there are going to be two witnesses, two Jewish boys. I like to call them Moshe and Abi. I don't know who they'll be. But there'll be two Jewish boys, and they will stand up and say, no, you won't. But I want you to understand the reason I said the devil is a counterfeiter, because remember from the beginning, Lucifer, the son of the morning, looked up and decided he wanted to be as God. And he said, I will ascend up into the mount of God and be as God. Remember this. He didn't create a heaven of his own because he couldn't. He didn't create a place of his own because he couldn't. He had to usurp authority that had already been established. He had to take the place that had already been prepared. So he attempted to go to heaven, which was God's heaven, and he was kicked out. Now, I want you to see this. All right? He will draw his power, this Antichrist will draw his power from Satan, but he'll be at best the great pretender. He will be the very image of Satan, just like Christ is the image of God. You get that? His spirit will come up from the abyss while Christ's spirit came down from above. The Antichrist will be a savage beast while Christ is the sacrificial lamb. The Antichrist will, it may even experience some sort of resurrection, which will only be an imitation of the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will imitate everything that Jesus does. He will receive the worship of unbelievers as Christ has received the worship of believers. Remember in the wilderness? Jesus, baptized in the Jordan, was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And the devil approaches him in the wilderness, and what does he tell him? Bow down and worship me. It's what the devil has always wanted, the worship. He wants to be worshiped like God is worshiped. See? And he has done everything to deceive man into worshiping him, but ultimately he has nothing to give to man but death. Like Christ gives life to us, the devil gives death to those that follow him. He will deliver mighty speeches, which will enslave men, but Christ's mighty words set men free. Amen? And the greater part of his ministry will be for these last 3.5 years, which approximates Christ's ministry on earth. 3.5 years. He doesn't have anything original to do. I want you to understand everything he does is an imitation. Everything. Even to the point that he will eventually kill his harlot wife, that is the apostate church, while Christ will glorify his bride. So we're dealing in opposites here. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every devious and damnable gift comes up from the abyss, from the devil, in whom there's all kinds of shadow of turning. Amen? That's the picture that Revelation paints to us, not of a dominant being who's going to control everything. You'll see that in a minute. Now let's go to chapter 11 in the book of Revelation. Because having told you what's going to happen, I want you to see it for yourself. Now, remember, we're going to skip around chapters in order to keep the chronology flowing, the sequence of events. So just after you get finished, you can put it in whatever order you want to. The first six verses I'm going to read in chapter 11, it says, and there was, this is John speaking, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. This is a measuring device. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple or outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How long is 42 months? Say it loud. 42 months is 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, the spirits of God says to John. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which I believe is also 3.5 years, the same amount of time, clothed in sackcloth. Now here's Moshe and Abi standing outside of the temple in Jerusalem. Not in a Christian Dior suit, or, I mean, not in the, garb of the day, but in sackcloth and that. This man has just declared himself to be God, and these two Jewish boys stand outside of the temple in sackcloth and ashes and say, oh, no, you're not. Verse number 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Oh, boy. Now notice, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So if anybody tries to hurt them, they open their mouth to speak and fire comes out. You know, walking flamethrowers, these two. Now notice verse 6. It's very important that you notice verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That means for all the 3.5 years. That's the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Notice this. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. This is Satan himself. All right? And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, so we know that's Jerusalem. Right? All right. As Antichrist in the temple at Jerusalem announces over global television that he in fact is God, supported by his aide, the false prophet, and we're going to talk about the false prophet because he's the religious figure that shall rise and head up the apostate or the false church, all right? Two witnesses of God begin their ministry. They are allotted 3.5 years to minister concurrent with the so-called reign of Antichrist and the false prophet. And they have unlimited power of the Holy Spirit at their disposal, just the same exact way that God took Moses and Aaron and sent him before the Pharaoh, who was the ruler of the world at that time and thought that he controlled the whole world. God will recreate this scenario, and these two will stand before the Antichrist in the same way that Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh with all his power couldn't do a thing about the plagues and whatnot that they brought upon Egypt to show that the power of God was greater than any power of the Pharaoh. He's going to do the same thing. Amen? They're going to do the same thing. And God will raise up these two covenant witnesses to oppose this godless two, that is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they'll control the plagues. Everybody say, they will control the plagues. And the judgments of the final 3.5 years of tribulation. Say, the final 3.5 years. I want that to sink in. The final 3.5 years. All right. Now, I want you to understand that the final 3.5 years are called the wrath of God. This is not the devil tearing up the place. This is God, after the saints have been raptured, after the 144,000 we're going to see, they get raptured just a little later. But after all these people are gone, God begins to pour out his wrath, and we are going to see the wrath. This, the book of Revelation describes it. It's difficult to imagine, but anyway. Now, it is not likely that this will be two persons from the Old Testament. And I say not likely, not absolutely sure about that, because the only two persons, let me finish my statement. Because God never in Scripture has indicated the reincarnation of human beings who lived before. He said about John the Baptist, this is Elijah if you can receive it, meaning he had a spirit like Elijah. He was a forerunner. He was not Elijah. All right? He was John. Everybody got that? John, everybody say John was John. And Elijah was Elijah. But he had Elijah's spirit. And what was Elijah? Elijah was a forerunner of Elisha, who did twice as many miracles as he did. John was the forerunner of Christ, who did more works than he did. You got that? All right. Now, there are two people in the Old Testament, of course, Enoch and Elijah, who never did die. So they could possibly come back, but we don't know, because God is not so, I mean, he's not, things are not so sparse that he can't raise up two more people. Amen. He can anoint anybody he wants to. He don't need to go back in the Old Testament and get two people. We know there will be two because the scripture says two. All right. Now let's skip to chapter 17 because I want to, this is one of those informational chapters. And you remember we talked briefly here about the false prophet. Let's look at this. It says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Listen carefully now. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, I want you to understand that term fornication doesn't mean they had sex with this person. The Bible is describing going after other gods as being fornication and adultery. All through the Old Testament, God told Israel that they had involved themselves in adultery because they had left off serving him. Anybody understand that? So this is beginning to describe the false religion that doesn't worship God. In verse number 3, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Well, now, where did we see the seven heads and 10 horns before? These are the seven Gentile empires with the 10 rulers of this whole age. Isn't that not true? All right. Verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So God throughout the scripture has called the worship of any other god fornication. The false church of the tribulation period will be in league with the beast or the new world order. I want to take a minute and explain to you that this whole move that you see going on now, and a lot of it we don't even hear about, but there are people, there are corporate executives for the last 30 years who have embraced all kinds of Eastern mysticism, of which the New Age is just one of them. And the whole idea of rejecting the Christian principles that they were taught, rejecting the Christian principles upon which this country is based, this whole move towards reject, they even want to change the constitution of this country. And somebody told me they already have 41 out of the states that are ready to change the constitution because they want to get away from the fact that we were, they can't get away from the fact that the country was founded on Christian principles in God. God we trust. And in order to legislate laws that say otherwise, they have to change the very constitution of this nation. But when and if they do, I want you to know that an occult system of religion is going to take the place of Christianity. And God calls it fornication. God calls the thing a beast, or it will be supported by this beast system. You listening? Verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, or the mother of fornication and abominations of the earth. And he says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. You know what this means? These false religions have killed Christians over the years that these seven Gentile empires will have been in operation. You got me? You listen? And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or with a great wonder. Not admiring like he thought it was wonderful, but with great wonder. But before we get there, remember to describe the colors that she had? The tabernacle in the wilderness was arrayed in blue in the Old Testament for deity, scarlet for blood, purple, which is a mingling of blue and scarlet, which signified humanity and deity. But in this church, you notice the colors of verse number 4. In this church, I want you to notice that the blue that represents the deity of Christ is noticeably absent. It's not there. There is no Christ in this church. And the great abundance of wealth is given to this church by Satan and the world system. This will be a rich church. Go back just a moment to the third chapter of Revelation. Look at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You got this? He gonna get rid of this church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. So this church doesn't have white raiment, like the saints. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, or change your direction, or change your ways. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ is outside of this church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So just like Christ had a disciple, Judas Iscariot, one of these churches, the Laodicean church, Christ is standing outside of this church and knocking. He's not in this church. And this is the harlot church. Remember I said to you when we were going over the letters, the seven churches were seven churches that existed at the time of John. There were seven conditions of the church that would exist for the whole 2,000 years. And it was seven conditions of the church that would exist all at once in the latter times. And this Laodicean spirit is the spirit of the harlot church. You understand me? Christ is knocking, trying to get in, and they're so full of their own selves that they don't let him in. Somebody gave me a little pamphlet where I think I mentioned it before, where certain of the Presbyterian and Methodist church women got together and began to worship a female goddess. Well, that kind of thinking and that kind of putting down and rejecting the traditions and the truth of the past. Somebody want to know from me, did I think the harlot church was the Catholic church? Not necessarily. But to those who don't go up in the rapture, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will all be included in this one church. And it will have a leader. If you ask me if it's the Pope, I don't know. But I know it will be a world religious, renowned leader who will align himself with this Antichrist and with this new political, new world order system. And they will collaborate as the Antichrist and the false prophet. Everybody understand me? That's why we better, you better keep your nose in the Bible. Keep your spirit tuned to what the truth is. Obey those who have the spiritual rule over you because they look out for your souls. And especially in this day and age, we need to watch as well as pray and don't wander into stuff and just grab a hold of any kind of truth. And even some of these ministers going around and all these tapes floating all around, you better have a discerning ear and a discerning spirit. So, because the devil comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with 100% untruth. He comes with part truth and part lie so that you will believe it. Praise the Lord. Did I get to verse 6? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. So he's going to explain it. All right. And of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now let me explain. That was and is not, all right, and yet is. You remember I told you that the Roman Empire was never defeated, but that it ceased to be. You know what part of it ceased to be almost immediately? The emperor, the Caesars. That's what you call an imperial kind of government with an emperor or a Caesar. That part of the Roman Empire was done away with. But the system that controlled politics, that controlled world economics, that controlled nations through false religion is still in existence, and it's experiencing a revival. And when this Antichrist person in the middle of this 7.5 years, these 10 kings are going to give their power to him. And when they give their power to him, the imperial type of government of the Caesars will have been restored to this empire. You listening? He will, in effect, be the Caesar again. Listen now. All right? The beast that thou saw, I read that. Okay, verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. I want you to pay close attention to this because it doesn't name a mountain. And it doesn't call it a hill. So don't tell me the 7 hills of Rome, because it didn't say 7 hills. It said 7 mountains. And I've given you that key. When it doesn't name a mountain, it's talking about kingdoms. All right. So the 7 heads are 7 kingdoms on which the woman sitteth. Or in other words, these 7 Gentile empires have all entertained this false system of worship of other gods. Is that clear enough? All these Gentile empires have engaged in the worship of other gods other than the true and living God. So this woman, this false system, has ridden on these Gentile empires for all these years. She sits on them. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. And the other is yet to come. What's that mean? Okay. There are seven kings. Five of them are falling. Egypt is falling. Assyria is falling. Babylon is falling. Persia is falling. Greece has fallen. He's talking to John now. One is. Who's that? Rome. Rome was in existence when John wrote this. And one is yet to come. Who's that? The ten-toed beast of Daniel's image, or in my opinion, the European common market. All right? And another is yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. I declare to you, you can write it in your mind, a short space is 3.5 years. Let's write it in there, because that's what it means. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. This is talking about the Antichrist himself. And is of the seven and goeth into perdition. That's talking about the person of the Antichrist. Verse 11. All right? Now, verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, meaning they are not in existence at the time John is writing this on the Isle of Patmos in whatever it was, 98 AD. All right? They received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, or for a brief period of time with the beast, they will have power. Or with this confederation of nations, these ten kings, for a time will have power, a very brief time. These, here's why it's brief. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He won't take it. They'll give it to him. You got that? They'll give it. When they give it to him, they will crown this leader, Emperor Caesar of the new Roman Empire. I got a little other piece of information. According to Brother Jack Van Impe, some of you may hear, see him on television, good prophetic teacher, he says that, how many of you just have a smattering of knowledge about the Crusades? And some of you may. Crusades was a period back around the 11th century or so, lasted for a couple of hundred years, where the European nations, sponsored by the Catholic Church, went into Palestine and tried to retake the Holy Lands, including Jerusalem, from the Muslims who were controlling it. You may have seen pictures in books where they all had crosses on their uniforms and helmets of mail, you know what I mean by mail, and crosses, and they're fighting, supposedly fighting in the name of Christ to retake the Holy Lands. There was a commander by the name of Bullion, just like Bullion Cubes. I imagine from the name he was French, but he conquered the city of Jerusalem. And it is said that the papacy wanted to crown him and give him the title, listen to this, King of Jerusalem. And the man is reported to have said at that time, way back in the 11th century, I do not receive it. It is not time. And did not take it. Now, interestingly enough, King Juan Carlos of Spain, right now, traces his lineage back to this man, Bullion, and is desirous of being the president of the European community. How many of you heard of the von Habsburg family of Austria? Some other people who traced their lineage back to some of these early people. So it is entirely possible that the so-called spiritual leader of the time, when this man walks into Jerusalem and establishes himself as God, and these 10 nations have given all their authority over to him, will declare him to be king of Jerusalem. It's a title that is right now vacant. What do you want from me? All right? Okay. Verse 14. Now, verse 14 jumps to the end of this period because we're going to cover it. But it depicts the Battle of Armageddon. You can just put ARM or something next to this verse because it says these, who's these? The 10 kings who have given all their authority to the one man. These shall make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Capital L. Who's the Lamb? Where is he? Jesus is in heaven. In order for them to make war with him, he got to come down here because they can't go there. Right? So we're talking about the second coming of Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, chosen. And tell them, yes, faithful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to be with him. We will have been raptured. We will be the ones singing the song of the redeemed around the throne. We will be there for 7 years while all this stuff is going on. And then at the end of this period, when he comes, we will be with him and we will be called chosen and faithful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. See that? Waters didn't mention any particular body of water, so these are people, right? And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. They shall hate this false religious church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I told you, he's going to kill his harlot wife. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Everybody would automatically include that's Rome. It might be Rome, but it could well be Brussels, which is now the headquarters of the European community. See, it doesn't have to be Rome. It will be the headquarters city of the beast system, whatever city that is. You with me? All right. Now, I want to go to chapter 8. Do I only have 11 minutes? Okay. In chapter 8, you remember there was the opening of the seals, and 6 seals were open. Now the 7th seal is about to be opened. And it says, and when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I need you to know that this is one of the mysteries of Revelation that nobody really knows. So I'm speculating. I am speculating that just like at a funeral or at a gravesite, we have a moment of silence sometimes, that there is a period of silence in mourning for what is getting ready to happen to God's earth. That's what I think it is. But don't, I mean, it's just my opinion. It doesn't have any particular weight. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Imagine what that did to the great Antichrist's economy. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, which could be some kind of meteorite or comet or something. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So we know this is some kind of heavenly body. And it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Look at me. I came upon this information totally by accident. In the Ukrainian language, this word wormwood is Chernobyl. I verified it with Andrea Stewart, who speaks Ukrainian. She says, absolutely, in the Ukrainian Bible, right there, it says Chernobyl. So the name of the star is called Wormwood, so we're probably talking about radiation. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. It's not bad enough yet. And the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him. So this star is an angel now. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I want you to remember while you're reading all this, these two witnesses are controlling all of this. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And the men who had the seal of God in their foreheads were the 144,000, if you remember correctly. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, that is the other people on the earth, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. Lord have mercy. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Wasn't there a plague of locusts in Egypt? And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, just to hurt people, not kill them, hurt them, put a hurting on them. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means a destroyer. And then it says in verse 12, one woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Lord have mercy. Would you like to go up in the rapture? Hallelujah. Now, I want you to understand that I don't have time to finish this tonight, but I want you to understand that the two witnesses are controlling all of this. All right? You listening? They're controlling all of it. Now, the events depicted under each seal cover the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. God always signals his methods to those who are spiritually discerning. Notice in the book of Exodus, you can read it when you get a chance in Exodus 7, how Moses and Aaron turned the waters in the river to blood so that the fish and all the waters died. Then the plague of frogs and flies and the disease of the cattle and the plague of boils and hail and finally a plague of locusts and darkness. Finally, the death of the firstborn. And after all these plagues, the children of Israel were delivered, proving that God can and will deliver his own people in the midst of a horrendous circumstance. And you're going to find out in the next lesson that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are spared from all this. Their converts are already raptured. But the 144,000, just as the Antichrist turns his wrath on them, are spared from all this. I just have time to read you a few verses in Romans, the first chapter, because I think it fits here. Romans 1, go quickly to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You listening? "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You listening? "For this cause God gave them up unto the affection, unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet," or which was right. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And he goes on to explain, "being filled with all unrighteousness," these are the people on which all these plagues are falling, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I need you to understand that those are the kind of people on whom the wrath of God is going to fall. So you need not concern yourself about the fact that you're going to be here, because we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. Say, "I am not appointed unto the wrath of God." Say it again. "I am not appointed unto the wrath of God." Praise God.